power in the name of Jesus. Oh, if we only knew how much power that is. We can only go so far with that. Have you ever thought about that? I was thinking about when we just sang that song, the power that was used, that God used to raise him from the dead lives in us. Wow. Well, church, good morning once again.
Good morning.
Your sermon today is on the day of battle. And so if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. First Samuel 13, verse 16 is where we'll pick it up. No, it's page 1. Here. Okay. 1 Samuel 13, verse 16. This is where you just get ready. We're going to go all the way to chapter 14, verse 14. And yes, in the allotted time, I promise. But just to get in context, before I start, I'll share where we're at with this. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you to hear from you today. Remove anything, God, right now, in the name of Jesus, that's in our hearts, in our lives, in our thoughts. Remove it right now so nothing would hinder your word from speaking to us today. Lord, we pray you'd send your spirit to teach us. And we trust in that. He's our teacher. So teach us now your word. Teach us to listen and learn and apply it to our lives. Open up our hearts now, our eyes, our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to contain your word today and what you have to share with us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, where we're at with this, in context, we have King Saul and his men along with Jonathan and his men. In the beginning of the chapter, Jonathan attacks a garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines, the rest of the Philistine army heard of it. So this stirs up the whole army of the Philistines, in a sense, and they gather together to fight with Israel. And this caused great distress among many of Saul's and Jonathan's men. Some fled, some hid, and some even joined forces with the enemy, with the Philistines. So there is a battle that's going to take place here. Not if, but when. And now the Philistines have surrounded the armies of Israel on all four sides, keeping them in submission and in fear. Today, this narrative, this sermon, is really about Jonathan and his armor bearer. We've been studying 1 Samuel on Friday nights, and we kind of went through this on Friday night, and it's something that God's been putting on my heart, and I was going to teach this next month, because Stevie's going to be out of town another weekend. But little did I know I was going to do it today. So I spent a lot of things rehearsing this and changing my notes and how I wanted to present this to you. It's just an interesting story with Jonathan and his assistant, his armor bearer. So we're going to pick it up here in 1 Samuel 13, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 23. And I like to outline my scripture references, and so I call it the Philistines here are in a mismatch, and they're setting the tone for battle. And Israel has no weapons. They have farm tools, basically. So this is just where they're at. It's almost like vultures hovering over a carcass. And so you can imagine the fear that set into some of the armies that Saul had, Saul's men and Jonathan's men. Quite a few of them left. There's quite a few that left. So in verse 16, it says, Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped at Mismash. Then the raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. And one company turned onto the road of Ophrah to the land of Sheol. Another company turned to the road of Beth-horon, and another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. So you can see who had control here. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattocks, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for a sharpening was a pim for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to set the points of the goads. So it came about in verse 22, on the day of battle, if you like to highlight your Bible, highlight that, on the day of battle, that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. And verse 23, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Mishmash. This is where they set all of them up. They had three went out, then the last one went out to cover the fourth side. So verses 16 through 18, we see that these raiders came out from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. They were called raiding parties. The King James Version calls them spoilers. The NIV calls them destroyers. And they were bent on destruction and pillaging. The purpose of these three detachments, actually four when you look at verse 23, was common military strategy in those days. It gave the Philistines more options and greater mobility. They had the manpower. They had all the right weapons, though. And we're going to look at that later on. And it was every direction. They covered all sides. Their motive was not to engage in battle, but to plunder the land and bring discouragement among the Israelites. In other words, crushing their spirit to fight. So you can just imagine, they were outnumbered, greatly outnumbered, and here they are just looking around. Everywhere they looked was a Philistine garrison. And they had farm tools to fight with. Does it sound familiar sometimes to us on the day of battle? It's just what our enemy does to us. He hovers around, tries to crush our spirit to fight. Satan will try anything to discourage us, any little thing. And they're usually little things which get bigger and bigger and bigger. They start out small, and they grow somehow. And maybe in our own little finite minds, it happens. This happens to us on the day of battle. So in verses 19 through 23, we see that the Philistines kept Israel in submission with inferior weapons for battle. A little history lesson here on this. During this time, there was no great world power, such as Egypt or Assyria, seeking to dominate the region. So Israel's battles were waged against her near neighbors, such as like the Moabites, the Ammonites, or as here the Philistines. Israel competed on more equal terms with Moab and Ammon, but the Philistines had Greek military equipment. That was the big difference. They traded technology with the Greeks. Of their time, they were equipped with the highest quality of weapons for war. They had chariots, swords, helmets, making them more intimidating to all their opponents. And here we find out that there's no blacksmith to be found in Israel because the Philistines were in control. They kept them in submission. Warren Wiersbe says this, it was bad enough that Saul lacked men, but it was even worse that his men were not properly equipped. Do you feel like that sometimes? But we are properly equipped. We just forget and we panic. He goes on to say, when the Philistines moved in and subjected the land of Israel to their rule, they deported all the iron workers so that the Jews couldn't make weapons or even repair their farm implements. They had to even pay exorbitant prices to have their implements sharpened. Very interesting part of the history there. How sharp do you think they made their farm equipment? I thought about that. I put laugh out loud in parentheses here. I mean, they were Philistine blacksmiths. They made Israel's farming tools and their weapons. These were their weapons for warfare. So how sharp do you think they made them, you know, as they sharpened them up? Anyway, just interesting that you know, they had control of just about everything here, obviously. Now, verse 22 here is the key verse. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. Now, you wonder why God never equipped Israel with a lot of weapons. And we find that in, when you look at the history of Israel, I mean, all they had to do is walk around Jericho, right? And what happened? Read the story of Gideon. He didn't have any weapons, so to speak. I mean, it's just interesting. Why? Because Israel has to put their faith in God, as do we. Israel must put their faith in the Lord. They're outnumbered, one. They're surrounded on all sides. The Philistines are battle-tested and have superior weapons. They only have farm tools for weapons. Only Saul and Jonathan were equipped with a sword and a spear. Putting their trust in God was the only way they were going to defeat the Philistines. So why? God gets all the glory and the praise. As with us on the day of battle, we need to put on Christ, don't we? Get spiritually dressed every morning before we leave the house. We clothe ourselves physically, thank God. That would be weird. But we forget to clothe ourselves spiritually sometimes. We're in such a rush, we get going, and bam, on the day of battle. And you know, whether we like it or not, we're in a war. We're in a spiritual war every day as Christians. So we need to put on Christ. We need to get spiritually dressed to put on the whole armor of God that we can stand against our enemy. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we've had plenty of studies on Ephesians chapter 6 when it comes to the warfare. But God showed me a little bit different take on this. Neil has taught us spiritual warfare. I've taught on this. I broke down every one of these pieces of armor and expounded on them. But God gave me a little bit simpler take on this, and I want to share this with you today. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And then we'll go back to keep your finger in 1 Samuel. We'll go back there. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. 18, excuse me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not our strength and not our power, but his. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's warfare going on right now above this sanctuary. I know there's no doubt in my mind. But God's taking care of us. God's protecting us. Oh, thank God we don't see it. Hallelujah. But you know what? I have faith. You have faith that God's going to take care of that. We're his children. He's going to take care of us. He's going to protect us. But there are spiritual hosts of wickedness running around. And God has angels to take care of that for us. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith. Emphasis on faith. Above all, take the shield of faith with with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You can do a Bible study on every one of these pieces of armor. An in-depth study. But God showed me something real special here today. There is power in the name of Jesus, just like that song. There was that. I didn't know Tom was going to pick that song. But you know what? Let me share this with you. See, truth has a name. Righteousness has a name. Peace has a name. Faith has a name. Salvation has a name. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, has a name. Praying in the Spirit has a name, and that name is Jesus. That name is Jesus. It's the truth in Jesus. It's the righteousness in Jesus. It's the peace that we have in Jesus. It's the faith that we've been given in Jesus. Salvation in Jesus. The Word of God in Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's Jesus. Put on Him. That's what we do every day. Is what we should do. Praying in the name of Jesus, in the Spirit. That's praying in Jesus' name. He tells us, ask the Father in my name. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We are to live in obedience on the day of battle so we can stand against the enemy. And brothers and sisters, that is every day. Not just maybe on Tuesday or Friday. Every day you're going to wake up in a war zone. And you need to be properly equipped. And God has given us the equipment. And His name is Jesus. A side note to all this is this chapter, when you go back and read 13, which I said, Jonathan and his armor bearer stirred up this whole hornet's nest, but it was a God's plan. Jonathan didn't sit back and wait. He's a go-getter. He's a warrior, unlike his dad, Saul. I believe, after reading the stories. A side note on this is this chapter begins with a battle, ends with one. Again, does it sound familiar? Our day sometimes begins with a battle, and before we go to bed, man, we end with one sometimes. Lord, give us peace in between. Verse 23, and now this fourth group of the Philistines goes out to keep Israel in submission. Encouragement to us, don't let yourself be in submission to the enemy. Every day be spiritually equipped and ready for battle. We have God on our side, and He has given us all the weapons we need. Amen? Okay, let's go right into chapter 14. Now the day of battle is here. According to chapter 13, verses the last couple of verses, 22, 23. The Philistines had sent a garrison of soldiers to guard the pass at Michmash. And Jonathan sees an opportunity to attack. And says in verse 6, it may be the Lord will work for us. So let's look at the first three verses here in chapter 14. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Probably because he would have said no. He's his own man. He's all right. I don't know. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Down to 600 men. Jonathan, it sounds like he's got, we don't know how many he's got, but he's just got his armor bearer right now. In verse 3, Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So in verse 1, we see that as I like to outline my verses and where I go through them, I call this the wait is over. The battle is certain to happen, and Jonathan wants to see God deliver. Meyer says this, God is ever on the lookout for believing souls who will receive His power and grace on the one hand and transmit them on the other. And see, it's one thing to receive some, but then you got to act upon it. He chooses them that by them He should make His mighty power known. Amen to that. So Jonathan by faith says, hey, let's do this. I've got a plan, and we'll see what God says. And there's nothing wrong with that. He didn't just go and he stepped out of faith. He asked God for a sign, and we'll look at this now. Verses 2 and 3, kind of interesting here. On the other hand, Saul's just sitting underneath a pomegranate tree. Just kicking back, seeing what the Philistines are going to do. With Ahijah. I don't understand this. This was a priest from the rejected line of Eli. I don't know why we need to know this, but maybe it just tells us where Saul is spiritually. I'm not sure. But it's interesting that when you read about Eli and his situation, his two sons, God said, your lineage is done. So this guy is from the rejected line of Eli. So, but anyway, not to dwell too much on that. It's interesting. So verses 4 through 10, Jonathan has this plan of attack. So let's read these now. 1 Samuel 14, verses 4 through 10. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other. And the name of the one was Bozez, meaning shining, and the name of the other was Sinna, which means thorn or pointed. The front of one faced northward, opposite Mishmash, and the other southward, opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan, in verse 6, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." I love that verse. Highlight that verse. "For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." Verse 7 is what we talked about Friday night, and I expounded on it because we kind of went right through it, and then I thought, you know, there's something real special about this armor bearer. So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart." Then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." In a sense, it's like laying a fleece before the Lord, I guess you could say. But I love that. Jonathan, you know what? Jonathan's tired of waiting. He sees these vultures all around him going, "You know what? Let's do this. Let's bring it on." And I like that. I like Jonathan and his attitude when it comes to this. He knows they're going to get pounced on, but maybe he wants to take the first punch. And sometimes, Christians, you need to do that. It may sound unchristian-like, but to me, it doesn't. When you got an enemy in front of you, sometimes you need to take the first punch. "In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave." That's the first punch. Not physically, but spiritually. You know, you get what I'm saying here? Between the passes. Now, this is interesting. Again, Jonathan finds an area to fight where he and his armor bearer could not be surrounded by a large group. Smart battle plan. A narrow path with sharp rocks on each side. Why is this even mentioned? Was it a coincidence? I don't think so. God uses everything no matter how small or how unimportant. Jonathan got this idea from God. There's no doubt in my mind. He's battle-tested. He's a warrior. He goes, "Look, we don't know if they've got 10 guys or 30 guys or 50 guys, but if we keep in a small confined area, we can do this maybe. We'll see what God does. It's all in God's hands anyway. If he doesn't give us a sign, we're not going to go up." Verse 6, Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised Philistines and see what God is going to do for us because nothing restrains him." This is faith in action, isn't it? He says, "Let's go over these uncircumcised Philistines and see what God is going to do for us because nothing holds God back. Nothing restrains our God." You can't help but admire Jonathan's faith in the Lord. This is what Wiersbe says. "Perhaps he has climbed the rocks. He meditated on God's promises of victory stated in the covenant." And that covenant is found in Leviticus 26, verses 7 and 8. "You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. See, our enemy can fall by the sword of the Spirit, can't he? We can use God's word, just like Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan. God's word says this. God's word says this. Satan will fall before the word of God in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. So I love this, what Wiersbe says. And he says, you can't help but admire Jonathan's faith in the Lord here. Pastor David Guzik said this about this scenario. The odds were already against Israel. Did it matter if it was 1,000,000 to 1 or 1,000 to 1? Numbers or odds did not restrain God. But unbelief could, as we see Jesus' rejection at Nazareth in Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 58. Unbelief does hinder. Jonathan never read the New Testament, but he had a Romans 8:31 heart. If God be for us, who could be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. William Blakey said this, Jonathan knew the need was great. Israel was hopelessly outnumbered and demoralized. Jonathan knew God wanted to use someone. King Saul just wanted to sit under a pomegranate tree. Something had to be done, and Jonathan was willing to let God use him. Jonathan knew God wanted to work with someone. Jonathan could have just prayed that God would rain down fire from heaven on the Philistines. But Jonathan knew that God uses the bold action and the fighting spirit of his people. It was not Jonathan that was to work with some help from God. It was the Lord that was to work by Jonathan. It was not Jonathan that was to work with some help from God. It was the Lord that was to work by Jonathan. He was going to use Jonathan. He uses us. We just don't sit around or take up space. Like I say, you got to take the first punch sometime. I don't know where that came from. That's not even in my notes. I've been in a physical fight before where I took the first punch, okay? And it's been and vice versa. That's not fun because you already feel like round one's gone. You lost. But what I'm saying is that it was the Lord that was to work by Jonathan. Jonathan, it wasn't that, okay, Lord, I'm going to go do this regardless. Please help me. That wasn't how it was. Let's go see what God wants to do here. And his armor bearer said, yeah, let's go. I'm with you. You got to love the fight in these two guys. Verse 7. Encouragement, support, and confirmation from his armor bearer. This is what Jonathan needed at such a decisive moment like this. As do we at pivotal times in our own lives. This man carried Jonathan's armor into battle, but more than that, he was a man of resource and courage. Someone you want by your side when the day of battle raises its ugly head. So we kind of talked about this a little more on Friday night, and this is what I want to share with you now is, who is your armor bearer? Primarily, I believe it's the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 14:23, the Father and I will make our home with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. We are never alone when the battle's raging in our lives. But here on earth, we need someone that will fight with us. It's just a matter of fact. Yes, we pray. Holy Spirit, intercede for me. Jesus, pray for me. I know you're sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for me right now, but I need prayer, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I need you to do something. Well, ultimately, that is the our armor bearer. But you and I need each other. we're not an island. We're not alone in this. Who's your armor bearer? Who walks onto the front lines with you as you lead yourself, your family, and your ministry? If married, your armor bearer should be your spouse. And if not, you need to work on that, husband and wife. Seriously. Irene is my armor bearer, and I'm hers. Not once has she ever, ever let me down. And over the 52 years we've been together, she has never failed me. I didn't think this was going to happen. Wow. This didn't happen Friday night. I mean, it's all you guys. I don't know. And I'm not putting her on a pedestal because she'll just fall off anyway. And I wouldn't do that. I'm not putting her on a pedestal. Don't misunderstand here. I'm not being prideful. I'm just telling you, she's always been there for me. From day one, even before we were Christians, and then we became Christians, and then I started getting into the ministry, and it was pulling me away from my family, and she always said, honey, you need to go do what God's called you to do. I support you. Not one time did she ever go, you spend too much time at church. You do this and you do that. Never. Never. Since you work, serve God, go serve the people, do what you got to do. I balanced that because I wanted to be careful with that because you can't get too caught up in ministry and leave your first ministry, because she is my first ministry, and then my children, and then you guys. But I was able to balance that out. And I'm telling you, you need an armor bearer. And I've always been hers. But if not married, then it could be a family member or a close friend. Everyone needs a faithful assistant, a helper, advisor, an armor bearer. I look at Steve and I like that. I'm his assistant. I'm his armor bearer. And I know he's mine. That goes for all of us pastors and elders and that oversee this church. I can go to Bobby and say, hey, I got a battle going on. Come pray with me. Bobby's right there, and bam. Stevie's right there. All the guys, Pastor Lou. Richard. You know, I mean, it's Raul and Dan. All the elders. But we need to be able to go to each other and ask for that. The body of Christ is just what it is. There's unity, there's peace, there's one spirit, one God. We're here to be your armor bearers. That's what leadership is. But you need that real special someone that you can count on for prayer, encouragement, exhortation, which is the same word, and support. Amen? You need to find that armor bearer, someone that will go to battle with you and go, hey, whatever's on your heart, I'm right here with you. Let's do this. We don't know this gentleman's name, but I can't wait to meet him and ask him what it was like to be Jonathan's armor bearer. I just love what he says in verse 7. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here, I am with you, Jonathan, according to your heart. Boy, if Jonathan didn't, I mean, what if he said, I don't know, man, there could be 100 guys over there. We got one sword, one spear. What are we going to do? You sure you want to do this? No ifs, ands, or buts. Let's go. If he gives us a sign, let's do this. You got to love that in this guy. Proverbs 18:24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear each other up. Hebrews 3:12-13. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort, encourage one another daily is what it says. Pray about someone's, praying about being someone's armor bearer yourself. You pray for one, and you pray about being an armor bearer for someone else, because we all need one. We all need one like Jonathan had. Verses 8 through 10, after this, the support from his armor bearer, Jonathan reveals the plan, and God will open the door or close the door, whether to attack or not. And this will be a sign to us, he says. Jesus tells John in Revelation 1, verses 19 through 20, write the things you've seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. This is John's instructions from Jesus in the book of Revelation. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So he gives this message to each church. And to the faithful, so in Revelation 3, 7, to the faithful church in Philadelphia, John says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Who's really speaking here? Jesus is. These scriptures apply to him. He alone has the power to open and shut doors. And Jonathan knew this. Hey, if God says attack, we're going to do it. If not, we won't go up. Because God can open and close doors. I can't. Charles Stanley says this, and when he gives us an open door and beckons us to walk through it, he expects us to step through it by faith. This is the faith that Jonathan has, the faith that we need, which Jonathan and his armor bearer do just that. They take that step of faith. Okay, here in verses 11 through 14, God answers Jonathan and his armor bearer according to verse 10. But if they say, thus, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. Verses 11 through 14. So in these verses, God opens the door by them, and by faith they walk through it. So let's read these verses. 1 Samuel 14, verses 11 through 14. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Careful of pride. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. I like that. I just kind of thought about that. He said, into the hand of Israel, not me and you. He includes his whole nation now. That was something that just God spoke to me just now. Wow. Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Yeah, that's pretty awesome. Verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That a boy. Bam, first punch. Verse 14, that first slaughter with Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. Only a half an acre of land. That's 104 by 104, roughly. A little area where they could see who were, you know, they didn't have surrounding, they were all over the place. But they killed about 20 men. Verse 11. Who's going to be afraid of two Hebrews? This is what they thought. They're probably deserters like the others. They're coming out of their holes where they've hidden. You can read that in 1 Samuel 13:6. The Philistine pride and arrogance will be their downfall, obviously. Proverbs 16, verses 18 through 19, 18 and 19, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Be careful of pride. It'll bring you down. Verses 12 through 14, We have the sign. A sweet sound to Jonathan's ears. This is what I put. I can just imagine. As soon as he heard that, he probably went, yes, let's do this. Put yourself there. Just think. Come on. Put yourself in these narratives. Because you got to. Once that sign came, he was like, yes, God is going to deliver these uncircumcised Philistines into our hands. He knew without a shadow of a doubt that this was going to take place now. God said, attack. In Joshua chapter 23, this is Joshua's farewell address. Joshua 23, verses 9 through 11. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you what? Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. No one has been able to stand against you to this day. And you know, when you think about it, nothing can stand against us. Not only have the Father and Son living in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Who can stand against God? No one. We're His children. We belong to Him. Just as this message was encouragement to the nation of Israel by Joshua, so was the sign God gave Jonathan and his armor bearer, which was, I am with you. Almighty God is here with you and will always be with you. As with us, on the day of battle, He will be there. Amen.